Let us now turn to the part of God's word that we read in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and reading at verse 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And so on. This amazing event is recorded in all four Gospels. Truly significant and worthy of our consideration this Sabbath evening. We have before us the theme of Christ's majesty as King, the coming kingdom of Christ, and that is the rule of Christ as mediator in the hearts of his people, the kingdom that he himself was establishing, of which he is the king. And this passage before us brings to our attention Christ's glory and his grace. The authority of Christ tempered with compassion. And the Lord helping us, we want to consider this passage and learn what we can by the help of his Spirit. We do not have any heads to offer tonight, apart from considering the circumstances and the significance of this part of God's word in comparison with the other Gospels also, and the application of it to ourselves. So we might say we have the circumstances, the significance, and the application of Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So may the Lord guide us and give us a desire to spiritually bow before the King and acknowledge him as the Savior. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. May it be our desire that Christ would come to us, for he came for the purpose of saving sinners. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This was the last occasion in which the Lord Jesus visited Jerusalem in a public way. His public appearance in the holy city. And we take it to be the first day of the week, which is today. And later on, it was called the Lord's Day. In the first verse of our chapter, we read, And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, and so on. Bethphage was near to Bethany, and Bethphage means house of figs, and Bethany means house of dates. Obviously, this was a fruitful place near the Mount of Olives. And the Lord Jesus gives direction to his disciples to go into that village, Bethphage, and that they would find an animal for him to ride upon, because he knew that he was going to enter Jerusalem in a triumphant manner, and he would receive praise and honor when he comes to the city which he may rightly call his own. And he says that they would find a colt upon which no man ever sat. Well, that is at least found in the other Gospels. And this would indicate that Christ is separate from sinners. He is the Holy One. Just as he was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that he had newly established a tomb that was new, no man was buried in that tomb, showing that Christ is the Holy One. He is separate from sinners. And how we need a holy Savior. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is God's righteous servant, and he will magnify the law and make it honorable. And it is through his righteousness, his obedience unto death, procuring a righteousness that is the foundation of our acceptance with God. The basis upon which we have access to God is Christ and his righteousness. Notice how the Lord Jesus commands his disciples to go find this colt and loose both the ass and the colt and bring them to himself. They are not required to seek permission to do so. They have authority from the master to do so. They are commanded and they obey the command. And we see here, I believe, the authority of Christ. He is the king. He has sovereign rule over all. And yet, we also see his condescension, so that he is ready to provide for those who ask a reason why he goes about this procedure. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. The Lord Jesus, when he came to Zacchaeus, he didn't ask permission to dwell for a little while, to stay at the home of Zacchaeus. He said, I must abide today at thy house. The Lord has all authority. He does not, as it were, seek permission to be our Lord and rule in our lives. He commands it. And indeed, the gospel offer, though it is often brought to our attention in the language of entreaty, yet it is also a command. It is not only an invitation, but it is a command we are to obey. This is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, as he gave us commandment. So here is the authority of Christ, and his kingly rule is going to be made manifest in a public way as never before in Jerusalem, in his physical presence on earth, indicating his coming kingdom that was even now being established. So in one gospel, he directs, as he directs his disciples, they come to a place where two ways met. And we find that in the gospel according to Mark, chapter 11 and verse 4, these two disciples, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, or outside, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? Now, what can we learn from this phrase, two ways, these words, two ways met? Well, some may endeavor to spiritualize, but that is not what we will seek to do tonight, more than what is evident. But what we, I believe, may certainly gather is that this was an event that was so remarkable that it was etched in the minds of his disciples. They would never forget this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and they remember the exact spot where they found that colt, where two ways met, and it was forever in their memory. So significant, so momentous is this occasion, Christ in a public, triumphant way entering into Jerusalem. Yes, it is believed that the Gospel according to Mark was written by inspiration of the Spirit by Mark, who gathered his information from Peter, who was an eyewitness of these events. Peter, perhaps, was one of the disciples, along with John, perhaps, who was sent, these two disciples, to acquire this means of transportation, this colt that the Lord Jesus would ride upon into Jerusalem. In the Gospel according to Matthew, we find that there are two animals that were taken, which is in fulfillment of the well-known prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, which we may go to in a few minutes. Here, the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples in chapter 21, verse 2, "Ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." And this would perhaps symbolize or point to the humiliation of Christ, that he, while it also indicates his separation from sinners, yet his humility in riding this animal that was unbroken. It was fresh, but it was unbroken, and it needed perhaps the mother of the colt to lead the way, and the colt would follow. So the Lord Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, and we find that his disciples are covering the animal with their own garments. Verse 7, they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. For once, the Lord Jesus is letting his disciples act the part of attendants that was suitable to the stateliness that he was assuming for this time. At least on this occasion, it will be manifest that he is the king, and there would be no hindrances from this manifestation that Christ is the king of his people. He comes as a king. The garments that were laid upon the street are indicating homage. They were doing obeisance to him as the Easterners, the people in these places long ago would lay out their garments upon the road, and the sovereign, the ruler, would go forward. It's as if they were rolling out the carpet for a state official, as we would do so in more modern times. Again, it is telling us that Christ is the king. And that is what we find in the passage referred to, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." So, here, both Gospels, Matthew and John, refer to this passage, this prophecy in Zechariah, as pointing to the coming of Christ and coming as king. And notice that he is coming in a just way and in a lowly way. "Thy king cometh unto thee." He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Here in Matthew's Gospel, we find the literal fulfillment of this prophecy centuries before it actually took place. Christ is coming in a just way, having salvation. He is, again, God's righteous servant. He is just, and he is going to uphold the claims of the law and justice of God. He will make satisfaction to God's justice. He will obey the law and fulfill it. And it is said of Christ that he said himself, I always please him. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. He is just and having salvation, so that this the justice of God is satisfied, which provides for the salvation of sinners. How can sinners like you and me be accepted with God? How can our sins be pardoned when they deserve punishment? When God forgives a sinner, is he no longer just? Is he letting off the sinner with no reference to his justice? Not at all. He is just having salvation. And his mercy is exercised toward the sinner in a way that is consistent with his holiness and consistent with his justice. And the harmony of his justice and mercy is found in the person and work of Christ. Christ suffering the punishment that sinners deserve. Christ suffering the penalty of death, so that God forgives the sinner on the basis of Christ's satisfaction to the justice of God. So that God is just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. He may pardon the sinner. God freely pardons the sinner in a way that is consistent with his holiness and justice. And he is just even while he forgives, because Christ suffered the punishment in the place of his guilty people. Christ rendered satisfaction to the holy justice of God. And that is the foundation of a sinner's acceptance with God. What is our foundation tonight? What are we resting upon in order to gain the approval of God, to gain acceptance, to gain access to him? What are we relying on in hope that all will be well with our souls? Do we have a wishful hope that one day I'll be converted? Or are we resting upon the foundation of salvation? Not a wishful hope that one day things will work out, but our hope for eternity is Christ. I can go nowhere else. He is the basis upon which I rest. The only hope I have is Christ himself. The mercy of God revealed in Christ. Christ and him crucified. Christ's precious blood to wash away my sins. That is the only hope I have. It's not in myself. I don't have anything. I'm not just having a wishful hope that things will come out right in the end. Oh, the hope that I have is Christ. There's no other hope I have. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is just and having salvation. And he is lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Here, even in his state of humiliation, he is revealed as king. He is lowly. He is meek and lowly in heart. And yet, he has a kingdom. And his kingdom will have no end. And in his lowliness, riding upon a colt, he is also at the same time demonstrating that he is king. Here is, as someone has put it, the meekness of majesty. Here is his glory, which is made great and recognized, and the crowds are thronging upon him. They are acknowledging that he is the king, but he is coming at the same time in a lowly way. Not in a way of violence. He's not coming into Jerusalem in the way that many people wanted him to come and take out the Romans set up the theocracy, that the capital, Jerusalem, would be recognized as a world power all over again as in the days of David. No, he shall not cry nor lift up his voice. He is coming in a way of meekness as well as majesty and glory. Even in this a triumphant entry, we see marks of his humiliation and his lowliness. It's a borrowed animal he's riding upon. Instead of a stately saddle upon the colt, they put upon them their garments. That's the saddle he uses. His attendants, his soldiers, his servants, who you would think would be dignified people, what they're what other people would think to be the mob, gathering around him, coming out of their houses and finding out what's going on, and they're joining the procession, as it were. Certainly the Pharisees would look down upon these people. What do they think they're doing? The Pharisees tried to stop them, saying, "Master, rebuke thy disciples. There's no place for this." So even in his stateliness and in this procession, in a victorious, triumphant manner, there is still marks of humiliation. It's a sign that his kingdom is coming. It's an indication, a prelude, as it were, to the coming kingdom of Christ to be established here, even on earth. And later on, the Lord Jesus says, this is after he came into Jerusalem, and after he cleansed the temple, and after he rebuked the hypocrisy of the chief priests and so on, he said to them, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say," and making reference to his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And then we read after that Jesus went out. This is the immediately verse following. "And departed from the temple." This was the last time he was in the temple. But the point that I'm making is that the Lord Jesus is pointing to a day when, beyond that small triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the future kingdom of Christ, we may call it the millennium, in which the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, and even his own people Israel, the Jews, will be saying spiritually, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," when the veil will be taken off their hearts, and it will be as life from the dead for the rest of the world. Such a glorious occasion as the conversion of the Jews that Romans chapter 11 speaks of. They will be saying in their hearts, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So this triumphant entry into Jerusalem that we're considering tonight is pointing to the kingdom of Christ coming more fully upon earth, when his glory will cover the earth, when there will be a prevailing righteousness throughout the world, and many multitudes and nations will be converted to Christ. So here is the Lord Jesus coming in a triumphant way, manifesting something of his kingdom. For once in his public ministry, he is permitting his disciples to do a stately act of homage to him in a public way, holding nothing back, but as he says in one place, that if these failed, these people failed to praise him, then the very stones would cry out. As someone put it, there was a mysterious satisfaction in the heart of Christ over all that was taking place. Here is a manifestation of his glory. Christ coming into Jerusalem, his own city. But again, it was for a short duration. And as we'll notice, the people, many of them, it seems, were superficial in their acclaims to his majesty. But one more thing we might notice about the animal that he was riding upon, that it has been pointed out that the ass and the colt was an animal known for peace, peace times. It was the horse that was ridden upon in times of war, the horse rushing into battle. But the Lord Jesus is coming, and he's coming in a way of peace. This is fulfilling that prophecy. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Matthew says, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. He is just having salvation. He is meek and lowly, and he is coming for peace. And he's calling sinners to himself that they might enjoy that peace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He came to provide rest, and the rest that he gives is through the wrath that he endured. There was no rest in his soul when he suffered on Golgotha, when he suffered God's wrath and curse, that he might provide rest and peace for our souls, those who believe in him. So we find again that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God's righteous servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is just having salvation, has come to provide peace. He came to procure peace by his precious blood, and he offers peace. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace, the apostle says. It is only in him that we can have lasting peace, being reconciled to God through the efficient peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, here are the crowds gathering. We read that some went before and some followed after. As the procession continues, people are coming out of their doors and they're joining the crowds. And how surprising this is. What came over them? We cannot think that all of them had the root of grace in their souls, because where were they when the mobs were crying out just a few days later on, crucify him, crucify him? No doubt many of them were sincere. Perhaps we might say they're all sincere at the moment, but it was superficial, and they little knew what they were saying when they were saying, Hosanna in the highest. But it was God's overruling power to indicate the coming glory of Christ, that soon his kingdom will come, and it will not be superficial. When, as we said, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. But here on this first day of the week, when the Lord Jesus enters Jerusalem, it's as it were a mysterious impulse was sweeping over the mass of people as they cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Well, they were giving Christ a welcome, at least in this outward way. They were acknowledging that he is the Savior. They were acknowledging that he is the Deliverer. They were receiving him into their city with loud hosannas, praising him, acknowledging the greatness of this one who was coming to save. Are we welcoming Christ? Do we desire him for our own souls? Not just to accept him in a superficial way. And some people will hang a cross upon their front door so that everybody will know they're Christians. Well, can the name of Christ be seen written on our foreheads? Because our life and our attitude shows that we're his people. Have we really welcomed Christ not only into our homes, but into our hearts? Do we desire him? That desire is a welcoming of him. The heart is going out as it were, outside itself to him. Why? To have him in our hearts. And that's what coming to Christ is. It is the motion of the soul in the direction of Christ. It's coming to him, the heart's desires toward him, welcoming him. The Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Are we opening the door of our hearts to him? Or are we still slamming them shut in his face, even after he calls us, inviting himself, as it were, demanding entry? He is calling us to open to him. And what is our response to him? Here are the crowds. They are saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." In the Gospel according to Luke, they are giving a reason why they were praising him. We read in chapter 19 and verse 37, "Even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." There was so much evidence that he is the great prophet, that he is the king. What authority was in his teaching. What power was seen in the miracles he performed. This was a power residing in himself. He had just recently raised Lazarus from the dead. And many were coming to Jerusalem to see Lazarus and the Lord Jesus because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. They were praising him with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen. They were giving a glad welcome to their king. They were using different expressions, perhaps one by one, in praising the king. Here we read they were saying, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." It sounds as if it is an echo of the song of the angels when they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It is because Christ came from heaven to earth to procure peace between God and men that there is peace in heaven. Again, the holiness and the justice and the law of God in heaven is satisfied. There is peace in heaven. Christ is now in heaven, and he entered into the holiest in heaven, having finished the work given him to do. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. The Holy One is satisfied. He is a God reconciled to sinners in Christ, offering that peace and reconciliation to sinners like you and me even today. Again, the people, perhaps many of them, did not even really know what they were saying. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Perhaps some of these expressions were taken from the liturgy of the synagogue, whatever the psalms that they were used to singing in an orderly fashion at the time of the Passover. But we know that Hosanna is found in Psalm 118. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." So when the crowds are saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Verse 26 of Psalm 118. But the Hosanna, I believe, is taken from the very words of verse 25. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." So Hosanna is a modification of the Hebrew phrase, "Save now." And the word "now" can also be translated, "I pray thee." I pray, save, I pray, or save now. So while some, it seems, have suggested that they were saying this to Jesus himself, save now, save Jesus, basically it was praising him, let God help him, let God establish him. Or perhaps it is referring to the fact that salvation has come. They are acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah, Hosanna, or salvation belonging to the Son of David. Here is an acknowledgement that the long-awaited salvation through the Messiah has now come. Christ has come. The Savior has come. They're acknowledging that Jesus, and Jesus means Savior, he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the Savior, has come. Hosanna, save now. Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, salvation in the highest. Yes, salvation has come. And are we not thankful tonight that salvation has come to sinners like us? This is the good news of salvation. Do we appreciate it? Are we welcoming the glad tidings, good news? This is the most wonderful intelligence we have ever received, and that is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He's not coming in wrath. He's coming in peace. He's coming in righteousness, yes. But he's coming in meekness and lowliness to save poor worms of the dust like you and me. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He will rule. He will have authority. He will rule in righteousness. And how glad we should be that all the turmoil of sin and suffering in the curse-stricken world will be reversed through the reign of Christ in his justice and righteousness and the peace and compassion that he brings to poor fallen creatures like us. This is the good news. Hosanna in the highest. Salvation belongs to God. He's the God of salvation. And God manifest in the flesh has come to work out salvation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Friend, do you feel yourself to be a chief sinner? Do you feel burdened with guilt? Perhaps some are hardening themselves, and yet they have a suspicion in their conscience or in the deep recesses of their souls. And every strike of lightning, they wonder if maybe they will be next to be ushered into eternity. Why is it that sometimes the hardened rebels are most afraid of death, going on and on in sin, breaking God's commandments, like Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Poor souls, any moment you could pass into eternity, lost and ruined forever. May the Holy Spirit bring these thoughts into your mind as a great reality, that you would see eternity is within a heartbeat away, that Christ would be made precious to your soul, the one who can save you as you are a fallen creature, pursuing vanity as if it were reality, satisfying your own carnal desires as if that were the one thing needful, as if you were the king, and your rule will be followed. Oh, but King Jesus comes to you and offers salvation to you freely, freely. Peace in heaven. Do you desire heaven? How do you go to heaven? Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. What the Jews were saying in the triumphant entry into Jerusalem is what we should be praying. We should be praying that God would save us. Save now, I beseech thee. O Lord, I beseech thee. Are we praying earnestly? Are we calling upon God sincerely with earnest desires for his salvation? Calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, save me. Thou art the Savior. His name was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator, the prophet to teach us, revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Are we going to Jesus saying, Lord, teach me? I don't know anything at all of myself. I need to be taught. And are we looking to him as our priest, asking him to save us for his own name's sake? Not because I am good, not because I've done anything to earn the favor of God. Lord, save me because thy own precious blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, save me because thou didst offer thyself a sacrifice. If I tried to give myself up to God as a sacrifice, that by my own suffering and my own infliction of the penalty of death upon me, my suffering would go on to eternity. But I do not need to suffer because Christ already suffered for sinners. Lord, save me for Jesus' sake and his suffering on the cross of Calvary. And are we going to Jesus as our King? The King of kings. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. What is said of the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and men? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. To whom? To sinners like you and me. Jesus himself said, My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He is no weak king, though he is humble and meek. But he rules in righteousness, and he doesn't need with loud voices and the sword of violence to bring sinners to himself. No, we read in Psalm 45, for meekness, truth, and righteousness in state ride prosperously. He is the king, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He will be glorified, and he will be recognized, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace to sinners like you and me. It is peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And this king, it is said of him, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. The triumphant entry into Jerusalem was short-lived, just for a few hours. The crowds dispersed. They were gone. The Lord Jesus taught a few days in the temple. Many people came to hear him, but the Pharisees, the chief priests, they asked him, by what authority do you do these things? They did not own him. They did not acknowledge his authority. But Jesus is the root and the offspring of David and of his kingdom, of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And the question is, are we submitting to him as our King? Do we desire him to establish his rule, not just in the world, What an amazing event when we see Jews converted. We see Islam being stamped out, and Muslims one after another by the millions flocking to Christ. What a stunning event. We might get wrapped up in it, and we might be among the first to say, Hosanna in the highest. But that's one thing. Do we desire him to establish his kingdom in our hearts? The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, because it's first and foremost right here. And our soul's desires, do we desire him to be our king? Or are we still going to keep saying, our lips are our own, who's Lord of us? We're our own master. The kingly office of Christ, he, in amazing power, makes sinners willing to come to him. And how we need his kingly power, that he himself would establish his rule in our hearts. Thy people shall be willing in a day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And as the dew sprinkles the field in the morning, so the Lord's people will be numerous as the grass that grows upon the ground. The city shall be flourishing, but it will begin with hearts, one by one, opened up to him. Just as the Lord Jesus, from heaven in glory, by his Spirit upon earth, opened the heart of Lydia, that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. May there not be a heart open tonight to receive Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May the Holy Spirit open such hearts, make us all willing to bow before him in our souls, to submit to him most gladly, welcoming him, desiring him. For a day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May he bless his word. Let us pray.